Welcome to the Words of Grace podcast. In these podcasts, we seek to clarify, amplify, and apply the Sunday sermons at Grace Community Church. From time to time, we'll also discuss other topics as we consider how to live out our faith in Christ. Our desire is that the Word of God would press into your everyday life. Well, welcome back, everybody. We're glad to be here. This is Josh.
Hey, Josh. Everybody, this is Scott. Yeah. People know this.
Yeah, we know. We know.
Regular listeners probably can tell by just the sound of our voice.
That's right. That's right.
But this is Josh and Scott.
That's right. Good to be back again. Sorry we missed last week. I was out of town and, a lot of fun, but glad to be back here.
Welcome home.
Yeah.
You were out celebrating an anniversary.
That's right.
Is it okay to be personal on the podcast?
No, totally fine. Totally fine.
Happy anniversary to you.
Yeah, it's our 20-year anniversary, so we took a little beach trip. And
good for you.
So much fun. Yeah, very relaxing. So we had a great Sunday this week, and continuing on in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
So why don't you give us our overview?
Yeah. I plagiarized a sermon. No, I didn't. I preached another sermon, but not plagiarized. That's because right. I told everybody. Everybody knew this is Peter's sermon. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 2 is the first recorded Christian sermon. First Christian sermon, I guess you'd call it. I don't know if you'd call it that. But anyway, it's the first sermon preached by the apostles after the coming of the Holy Spirit, because it was actually at the time of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, mm-hmm. the day of Pentecost.
Right.
And the apostle Peter preached it, and he is responding to the crowd who heard everybody proclaiming the mighty works of God in their own languages by Galileans or just people who did not originally know those languages. So they were witnessing the miracle of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and the people around said, what does it mean? Mm-hmm. Some mocked, and so Peter responded, and it turned into a great sermon.
Yeah.
And the sermon started out explaining the coming of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by the prophet Joel, but then quickly turned where Peter focused on Jesus Christ.
Right.
And just encourage people to read Acts 2 and maybe go back and listen to the sermon if they need to kind of get the orientation there. But what a powerful presentation, proclamation of Jesus Christ. And then ended with how he is both Lord and Christ. Mm. And then that's not the end, though, because upon hearing that, the crowd, many of them even witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus, realized that they had, Peter said, you crucified him. Mm-hmm. And they realized, I think at that moment, the Holy Spirit opened, this is Pentecost, right? I think mm-hmm. the ministry of the Spirit was at that moment to open the eyes of many of the people in Jerusalem that day for them to realize, oh no, we contributed to the death of Jesus.
Yeah.
We shouted, crucify him. Mm-hmm. And they were cut to the heart and convicted of their sin.
Yeah.
Now, we didn't just stop there, but we are going to pick up there Sunday mm-hmm. to give them the follow-up message. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will be forgiven of your sins and the promise of the Spirit to you. So I'm getting ahead. That's next week. But that's where we were this week. We kind of we ended with that part where they'd heard the gospel and the message of Christ, and they realized that they had sinned, and they asked what to do.
Yeah, and that's really where I'd love to zero in. There's plenty that we could talk about, you know, all the different aspects of Peter's sermon. But I really think the idea that, one, that Peter is naming the guilt of the people in the crowd, mm-hmm. And then that these people were cut to the heart. Mm-hmm. I think that we live in a culture that doesn't want to attribute any kind of guilt or blame, and we're kind of allergic to terms like sin, mm-hmm. And almost to the point that we would call it harmful to say someone is guilty of something.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It would be damaging to their idea of self-worth, or mm-hmm. it would be any number of things. And so what do you think the role is mm-hmm. of these people being cut to the heart in this passage?
Well, I think the role is that it's necessary. It's true that they were guilty. Mm-hmm. These people, Peter says, crucified the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who God had made Lord in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so the Peter is pointing out the reality, and I think that it is necessary for them to come to terms with the reality, to come face to face with that reality, to feel the weight of their sin and their guilt, so that it will drive them to ask the question that they asked, what shall we do? And then graciously, God, through Peter, calls them to this beautiful experience of repentance, so that they can be forgiven of their sin. So all that to say is, you know, the gospel is very good news, but it's only good news when you understand that there was bad news.
Right.
And the bad news is that we're sinners, and we are, in fact, guilty.
Yeah.
Now, that raises, you were kind of driving at some questions there.
Yeah, let's just, like, I'm imagining, like, you know, when you preach, you think about people in the congregation, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You think about different kind of personalities. You think about different people in their life circumstances, if you know things like that. I'm imagining a person who it feels cut to the heart.
Yeah.
You know, like in the moment, they're reading all this, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, like I am, like, my sin is a reason that Jesus died on the cross. So even though I wasn't present at the time of this crowd, my sin contributed to the need for Jesus to be crucified. So I am guilty of Jesus' crucifixion also. Mm-hmm. And now I'm cut to the heart, or that person in the congregation is cut to the heart. Is there a place where the cut to the heart piece gets unhealthy or unbiblical, or is it just, it's all good?
Okay. Maybe what we're talking about here is the difference between guilt before God, and therefore we need a savior, and what we refer to now as shame. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's the difference.
Yeah. Okay.
So let's talk about what we're not saying and what the Bible's. The Bible is not addressing the sense that people feel that we might call shame, or just down on themselves, self-loathing, and that sort of thing. When it looks like this, a person who doesn't feel like they measure up to other people's expectations, they feel a sense of self-loathing. They don't have self-worth, we call it. A person who has a lot and someone else doesn't. And so they feel this sense of, you know, shame. A person who experiences a trauma or some type of abuse against them, but then somebody spins it around and they come away feeling like it was their fault. Mm-hmm. They were told that it was their fault.
Yeah.
These things they're not good for people to feel. Mm-hmm. But that's not the guilt that the Bible's talking about. And so I would never, as a pastor, want to heap shame on people. Mm-hmm. That's not the point. That's bad to heap shame, that kind of shame on people. That's what we might call false guilt. Mm. So what's happening in Acts is people are feeling guilty about something that they're actually guilty of.
Yeah.
And that is sin against Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. So if there's somebody out there feeling what we would call false guilt and shame, you know, I would be one of the first people to say, let's don't feel that way. Like, let's talk you out of that. Mm-hmm. Because that's not healthy and that's not good, and there's no reason to do that. And there are all kinds of people who have experienced all kinds of things, or they're just measuring themselves against their friends, or they've been told by a group of people what they should be, and they feel shame, and they don't need to. All right.
Yeah.
But if somebody's feeling guilt over sin, we wouldn't say, well, don't feel that way. That's not healthy. We'd say no, that's the realization of a fact, of a spiritual reality, that we are sinners before God and therefore guilty. Mm-hmm. Now, let's do something about that.
Yeah.
Not that we can do anything. Christ has done it. That's the doing. The doing something about it is to realize that Christ has done something about it. And that the next step is to repent and believe. Mm-hmm. So I would say to the person who's feeling this kind of false guilt and shame, think that through and talk that through so you don't feel that way. the Bible would say the person who actually feels guilty, senses their guilt, is cut to the heart for their guilt of sin. Okay, that is true. That is real. Mm-hmm. But now here's what's done about it.
Yeah.
Now we're to the cross of Christ. Now we're to the gospel of Christ. And the call is to repent. Mm-hmm. So those are two different experiences.
Yeah.
And the cut to the heart of Acts 2 is not talking about our feelings of shame and inadequacy and poor self-esteem. And that's not what it's talking about.
Yeah.
It's talking about real guilt. And then we can take it, therefore, to God. And here's the other thing, too, okay? Another thing is that shame is never ending. Guilt is.
Yeah.
So shame that we feel in society and feel within our own self-esteem and that sort of thing, it's just going to keep coming.
Yeah.
You know, we always think maybe young people feel these constant sense of shame and poor self-worth and all that. Well, I can tell you as an adult, in the arena that I live in and work in, I hear on a fairly regular basis how I'm missing the mark, how mm-hmm. I'm not measuring up.
Right.
You know, there's a whole industry out there that just tells churches and pastors about how bad they are and how they're failing.
Yeah.
And so I experience that kind of, quote, shame heaping on me, mm-hmm. you know. So the shame accusation and it never ends.
Right.
That's the ruthlessness and the ungraciousness of the world. Mm-hmm. God is gracious. When we feel guilt over sin and we repent of our sin and cleansed by Christ, the guilt stops. Mm-hmm. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like God doesn't keep heaping it on.
Yeah.
God's so much more gracious than the world. The world just is going to heap shame constantly.
Yeah.
God doesn't. The Bible's very clear. All of us have gone our own way.
Yeah.
We're like sheep. We've strayed. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on Christ. And Christ paid the price. So the guilt's gone. God's gracious. He's good.
Yeah.
So that's another difference there. I think, you know, maybe one more thing I would say is guilt in the Bible is in the context of a human being before God. Mm-hmm. Shame, or whatever we're calling this thing over here, it's human to human. We're always comparing ourselves to humans, and we're always listening to the voices of humans or the voices of ourselves.
Yeah.
And again, those are going to be up and down, all around, depending on the day, depending on performance, but mostly probably negative.
Yeah.
Over here with God, before God, we start out as sinners before God, and He forgives us by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and He says, there's no condemnation over you. In fact, He goes further. He says, you're my child, you're my beloved child, and I love you, and I've set my love upon you. And the messages that come are constantly, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's just so much more gracious. But it's in the context of real guilt.
Yeah.
Whereas the ungraciousness is in the context of this other thing we call shame.
Yeah.
So now, I'm not a, you know, a therapist or a psychologist or anything like that. So, somebody out there might argue with what I'm saying, and that's okay. I'm just trying to, you ask about guilt in Acts and guilt in this message. And I've been thinking about that. And I do think the role that it plays is a good role, because I think this guilt is real. It's what drives us to Christ, which is what drives us to forgiveness, which is what drives us to freedom and life. That's why later in Acts, it will say that God has granted to, in the context, it's the Gentiles, but God has granted to people the repentance that leads to life.
Yeah. That's awesome. I think when something that changed for me at some point in my prayer life is related to this, I think. Mm-hmm. And that was, I would have a time of confession in my prayer time. Mm-hmm. And for a long time in my life, it was like this, it felt a lot like this kind of sense of self-loathing and me kind of like asking for God's forgiveness for all of these ways that I've failed Him, that I'm kind of thinking back on in the day. But I remember reading about or attending a church that was maybe a little more liturgical at some point, mm-hmm. And there's a thing kind of baked into every service mm-hmm. that we would probably have in the pastoral prayer time, mm-hmm. but it's mm-hmm. everybody's reading it together in this mm-hmm. one, where you're corporately confessing mm-hmm. your sins and you're privately confessing. And then there's a moment of, mm-hmm. I don't think theologically they would call it an absolution, like the priest or something mm-hmm. is absolving your sins, but there's a moment of sort of receive the grace of the Lord in this moment and understand that you're forgiven.
Yes.
And I think when I saw that, that kind of clicked for me. Like, yes. I shouldn't only be confessing my sin and asking for forgiveness without also thanking him
yes.
and knowing that I'm forgiven. And I think that's a big help in the yes. shame area, to always be reminding ourselves of our sin. I think is important. Confessing our sins to God as believers also mm-hmm. is an important thing. But I don't think God intends for us in our prayers to just be cut to the heart and then nothing else.
Oh, no.
But that we can remind ourselves and understand and be filled with joy that we have been given grace because of what Jesus did.
Yes, yes, yeah. yes. And Thanksgiving should always be before, during, and after the acknowledgement of sin. Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving for grace. Mm-hmm. I think I recall back to Sunday we had the Lord's Supper and we were praying before we took the elements, the bread and the cup. And if I remember correctly, I was trying to build in to that prayer time and thank God for his grace and thank God for his grace. Because similarly, I had the experience, not in a worship service, but in reading a book years ago. And it dawned on me that the only reason I have any ability or any even, I don't know if courage is the right word, to confess my sin is if there is a gracious God.
Yeah.
Other than that, I'm undone.
Yeah.
So that's a good word, is always bring the fruit of forgiveness into the moment, so that we don't live under the constant sense of guilt and shame, whatever words we want to use there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, good. So if somebody in the congregation is dealing with that kind of sense of shame like you're talking about.
That's not what God's heaping on you. Mm-hmm. That I don't know, that those voices are coming somewhere else. God's calling us to repent and believe and be completely forgiven and cleansed and made new and free.
Amen.